something very unique to the church age and to the church. The Holy Spirit comes inside of you. He regenerates you. That's what it means to be born again. And he will never leave you and never forsake you. If you're thinking, man, I got to work hard to make myself appealing to God. I got to clean up my act so that I can be a good enough person that God will accept me. You're wrong. God loves you and knows everything about you. And he knows all of the wickedness of your heart, of your being, your bad behavior. And he loves you in spite of you. By the power of the Holy Spirit, he turns you from a dead corpse to a living person. That is spiritually alive forever, and no one can snatch you out of the hand of the Father.
Thank you for joining us today as Pastor Paul teaches us God's Word verse by verse.
Let's open our Bibles to John chapter 15 as we continue our study in the book of Matthew. We have mentioned week after week that we're taking the time to give focus to this passage. It's interesting to me, and admittedly, just this morning I opened my Bible and counted the number of chapters that we're actually dealing with here, and it's 5 chapters out of 21 chapters in the Gospel of John. It's 5 chapters long, so something like 23% of the book of John is committed to this passage that is omitted in the other 3 Gospels. The Holy Spirit inspired John to write his Gospel years after the other 3, and obviously placed upon John's heart the need to communicate this conversation that took place between the Lord and his disciples on the evening in which he was betrayed, where they had the meal together, and then this long conversation about his departure, what it would mean to them and how discouraging it could be to them, adding to that conversation the fact that they would be persecuted like he was. He had been telling them all along that they would be seeing the persecution that he would endure, that he would be rejected by sinful men, that he would be taken and crucified, and on the 3rd day rise again. But now in this conversation, he begins to equip them for the things that are yet to come in their lives. Jesus, within hours, will be crucified, will die, will be buried for 3 days and 3 nights, and then rise from the dead a few days later, ascend to heaven, where he is seated at the right hand of the Father. But the disciples would be left behind. They're going to survive, so to speak, for a while. Judas is already dead. He hung himself, as it were, in revelation for the things that he was doing. And the disciples now, in this period of time after the resurrection of Christ, that will have to embrace these truths, will need to be strong amidst the pain of being a believer. Huh? Yeah. They would have to be strong amidst the pain of being a believer. That's not the gospel we hear today. The gospel we hear today is, if you come to Christ, your life will be better. You can be rich. You can be healthy. You can be popular. You can be cool. Coolness is a big deal these days, I suspect, for some. Probably not as much for those of us that are getting older. Used to be that we were very passionate about being cool, but anymore it's just survival. But Jesus spent so much time talking to his disciples about the persecution. The last couple of weeks we've touched down on this, and last week we spent quite a bit of time on the idea of persecution, and we've already covered the fact that the Jews would persecute Jesus, and the Jews would persecute the church, the early church in particular, but they are still being persecuted by the Jews today, that is, you and I. Now, we in the West, we don't feel persecution like other parts of the world do, people in other parts of the world, but if you're in Israel today, If you're a Christian and you're trying to do ministry there, it's illegal. Many people will throw you out of the country. Our missionaries have to be very cautious and very careful about the way they minister. There is violence at times against Christian missionaries. There's also, as we know in history, the pagan persecution that came by way of Rome. The Roman government were waffling. In the first, second, third centuries, they would allow for peacefulness, and then they would have rising persecution. Ultimately, it got to the point where the Christian, as well as everyone else under the dominion of Rome, would have to pay homage to Nero or to whatever Caesar was in power at the time, and they would burn incense and say, "Caesar is Lord." And the Christians, of course, wouldn't do that, and they were therefore persecuted. Many of them lost their lives because they would not bow. And so we talked a little bit about the fact that the Jews persecuted the Lord and then the early church. And then the pagans persecuted the Lord and then the early church. But one of the things that we have not touched on and we're going to touch on today is the kind of persecution that we in the West probably don't suffer enough. I left off with this last Sunday. I talked to you a little bit about the fact that Jesus said, "You will be hated by all nations for my name's sake." And I asked the question, how many of you are hated? It's not a conversation that we want to have. We don't want to think about the fact that we're going to be hated. In fact, we have kind of created our own mission of being popular Christians. We, as you know, I've affectionately used the term the Coke and Kitty gospel, have created this environment where the church is a good, happy people that will give you good things and help you. Now, in and of itself, there's nothing wrong with that. We want to help people, and if people have needs, we want to serve them. But that's not all we're called to do. We're called to tell the truth. Now, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me." We learned this in the beginning of chapter 14 in this excerpt that we find from John's gospel that is omitted in the other three. And so he says, "I am the way," not a way. "I am the truth," not a truth. "He is the life. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved." Jesus is the only way. Furthermore, it's not by works. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. Well, there's people today that will teach you that you have to do certain things in order to be saved. If you talk about that, you will be persecuted. Kind of an overflow of the Roman problem. And I digress long enough to say this. If you come from a Roman Catholic background, know that we love you, know that we love the Roman Catholic people, but I want you to know that there was a movement that happened, a movement that should have happened, called the Reformation, the Protestant Reformation, where individuals like Martin Luther, discovering from the reading of the Bible that the just live by faith, not by works. And literally hundreds and in the thousands of protesters of the Roman Catholic Church were killed. They were murdered by the Roman Catholic Church. We want to wash that away. We want to put that out of our minds. Today, again, is another movement to join together in the evangelical world with Roman Catholic people, the idea that we can together work on proclaiming the same gospel. many of our predominant national level Christian, evangelical, Protestant leaders are joining together with those in the Roman Catholic Church and signing documents suggesting that we preach the same gospel and that we have this mission together. If you say something about that, and anything that you say has any negative tone, you will be hated for that. Some of you are probably preparing to hate me now. But I suggest to you that when we start to get the light turned on to an area of error, a bad doctrine or a bad behavior, if we begin to bristle underneath the spotlight of the truth, we might want to ask ourselves, under which blanket do we find comfort? Is it the blanket of truth, or is it the blanket of our sociological engagements that cause us to love peace more than truth? Jesus said, you're going to be hated. Verse 19 says, if you are of the world would love its own, yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Last week we concluded in our discussions with some passages from James and from John. Love not the world, John said, neither the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. It's a general principle. James said, you adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? He therefore that will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Now obviously, the genuinely born-again believer is not the enemy of God. You are the child of God. But the exhortation that gives you an indication of how God feels about the ways of the world and the person that says, I want to be a friend of the world. I want to be in this world. I want to be a part of the world system. I love this world. Has postured themselves in a position where they are aligning themselves with those who are hated by God. What did he say? Did he say that God hates? Yeah. The Bible says that God hates. Now, the difference between the hatred of God and the hatred that you and I would avoid is that the kind of hatred that we should avoid is motivated by our flesh and by ourself. He hurt my feelings. I hate him. But God's hate is motivated by love. It's perfect hatred. David said, you hate all those that hate you with a perfect hatred. These are difficult things to talk about. It's going to make somebody uncomfortable to even hear that God hates. And yet the Bible says that he does. The good news is that he loves. In stereo, to the degree that he will save the one he hates, should they trust in him. I'm glad. But if we read, as he is exhorting his disciples, and as John spends 23% of his gospel in this section to warn the saints, in this case, the 11, and then going forward, the early church, and all the way into the present hour in which you and I live, we should be paying attention to the fact that he said, you will be persecuted. You will be hated. Remember, he says in verse 20, the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. And the ones that didn't know him initially in that context were the Jews. But it goes on further. If I had not come to... and spoken to them, verse 22, they would have no sin. but now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. And if I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. He's saying, because of the fact that I have come and I have lived before them, I will be crucified before them, I will resurrect before them, they are accountable for that sin of rejection of their Messiah. He's not suggesting that they don't have sin in general, like all men. He's talking about a very specific sin of rejecting the Messiah. This happened, he says in verse 25, that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law, the Jewish law, they hated me without a cause. The religious community hated him. His own people, he came unto his own and his own received him not. But he tells his disciples, who are a remnant, the elect of his own, that when the helper comes, the Holy Spirit, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me, and you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. You're going to bear witness. The word there is martis. You will be martyrs unto me because you have been with me from the beginning. Now, obviously, the word martyr doesn't necessarily mean that you have to die in that position of statement or in declaration, but it often does. You will be a witness, even in death. You heard me tell the story not long ago about the woman that was being persecuted and tied to the stake and told some of the guards that were burning her, after seeing many of the saints dying, if your God is good enough, you hold up a finger when you're in the fire. And when she was burned in the flame, she held up two and said, more than enough. What a martyrs. What a testimony. Now these things, chapter 16, verse 1, these things I have spoken unto you that you should not be made to stumble. He doesn't say, if you will just learn these principles, you can escape persecution. He doesn't say, look, you won't be hated if you just learn to speak politically. Don't say anything to upset people. Only tell them good things. Jesus loves you. Don't tell them that Jesus is also Almighty God incarnate and that our God is a consuming fire and that he is, quote, angry with the wicked every day, end quote. Don't tell them that. That'll upset them. Don't tell people that they're sinners. He's telling them, you guys are going to go through this. It's not about how not to go through it. It's that you will. Whether it's from the Jews or the Gentiles, whether it is from the Jewish religious community or whether it is from the pagan community, you're going to be persecuted. Now look, Islam is paganism. People don't like to hear that. Let me make things worse. By the way, let me stop for a minute. I am not on a mission to be hated, nor am I on a mission to be mean, nor am I on a mission to be a guy that makes you uncomfortable. In fact, this morning, as I was praying before even entering this building, and then in my office earlier, the thing that keeps on happening to me is I keep saying, Lord, please, I don't want to be the guy that people come and listen to and go, that was nice. And then they leave and go, that was nice. And then they know stuff that was nice. Whether you liked it or not, you go, well, that was nice. No, I don't care if you like it. I care if you do it. I care if you live it. I want to see people that have come into this place to be discipled in the Word of God and to take the truth of the Word of God out into the community and serve the Lord. Now, look, I realize that's the work of God. It's not my work. It's not something you can work up yourself. It's not your behaviors. But I believe that if we live surrendered to the Lord will use us. I find myself grieved that now we're moving over into this church plant in Colorado, which I talked to you guys about last week, and that we don't have a pastor that we can send to it, and that they don't have a pastor. So they streamed our service this morning. That church group, they met, they had their own worship leader, and then they streamed at the first service. And I can't think of how much tragedy there is that there is not a pastor there that they could just raise up among themselves. And when we go there, that's going to be the first thing in my mind, is looking at that group of people and saying, who among you could be raised up, even if he needs to be discipled on the fly, to pastor that church? But we have our churches full of the saints that come in and they get a nice message and then they go away and it doesn't go into the effect of bringing them into ministry. But God has said in the church, apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers for the what? The perfecting, the maturing of the saints for the work of the ministry. And so when I'm telling you this stuff, I'm not trying to be mean. I'm not trying to create a controversy. I want you to be equipped so that you can know how to give an answer to everyone that asks of you, so that you can have a position and you can stand on that position. And I left you last week with the very uncomfortable message of, if you are not being persecuted, maybe you should be looking at what you are or are not doing. This isn't a gospel of works I'm preaching. I'm just talking about being a martyr, a witness. He said, you will be persecuted. Not you might. And he didn't tell us how not to be persecuted. He told us, I'm giving you this information so that you will not be made to stumble. Verse 1. So that you will not be made to stumble. They're going to put you out of the synagogue. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that they're doing God a service. That's obviously Jewish in nature. These things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. The Muslims will persecute Christians today because they have not known the Father nor Jesus. The God of Islam is not the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Allah has no son, neither is he a father. That's their own words. Jesus is a prophet, not God incarnate. That's not the Jesus of the Bible. If you say stuff like that, you're going to be hated. But you need to say it. Why? Because somebody's life will depend on hearing the gospel. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If we're not preaching the word of God, how can there be conviction? Now, I'm aware, fully aware, that God in his sovereignty is able to save all that he chooses. And God will save everyone. He knows them from before the foundations of the world. But at the same time, I need you to know that God has said distinctly in his word, how will they hear without a preacher? How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. We need to tell people. God works through the proclaiming of his word, through the proclaiming of his truth. We need to be telling the truth. And sometimes telling people that Jesus is the only way also means saying Allah is not the way. Amen. But we're, whoa, new. None of that. We want to have stadiums filled with people. People gave their lives for the truth. Here we celebrate a patriotic weekend. People gave their lives. To have a president and an administration today that has discounted, watered down, washed away, and has aggressively assaulted the very foundational things that people gave their lives for? But this is only America we're talking about. I'm talking about the gospel that saves, a people that need to hear the gospel. You're going to be hated. You're going to hear this from me right now. And John spends 5 chapters dealing with all of this in preparation for his departure so that they would not be made to stumble. The Jews are going to hate you. The pagans are going to hate you. The Roman Catholics I started to talk about. Roman Catholicism is paganism with a Jesus sticker on it. I'm sorry. Now somebody will say, don't say you're sorry when you say stuff like that. I'm not sorry I'm saying it. I'm sorry if I'm hurting your feelings, but I want you to know the truth. Now, you guys are Protestants mostly, but if you're here today and you're from the Roman Catholic Church, I want you to understand the difference. False gospel, gospel of works, a gospel focused on death rather than life. I don't have time to give you a whole teaching on just what Roman Catholicism is, but I want you to know. And the Roman Catholic Church killed many of your brothers and sisters who said, wait a minute. We're not going to purgatory. No, wait a minute. This isn't about us. This is about him. He paid it all. All to him we owe. So the just shall live by faith, not by works. Paul the Apostle, guys, this is sobering to me. Try this on for size. You want to be liked? I'm going to probably have to retire tomorrow. If people understood the fullness of the truth of even what happened with the Protestant Reformation and that we began to declare it, it could save the lives of so many other people who are locked in the bondages of Roman Catholicism's performance-driven gospel. But Paul the Apostle so boldly declared, as we might need to do in these days, that these persons that proclaimed a gospel of works were, prepare yourself, accursed. He called them false brethren. It dawned on me the other day that I don't know, really how to scientifically tell you how to discern the difference between a sheep and a wolf. Paul did. And you know what I did this week? I went through and I looked up the words false brethren. And I found that there was one thread that held it together. And it was the proclaiming of a gospel of works. False brethren. A performance-driven gospel. You preach that today? It's terrifying to think about what would happen. Because we will be persecuted for saying it. We will be hated for saying it. Now look, Paul, you go after the Muslims all you want, but you leave the church alone. Now look, I realize that when you're criticizing the church, you're criticizing Jesus. But what about those that are not the church that are in the church? They will rise up from among you, speaking perverse things, drawing disciples away after themselves. I'm going to read that to you in a minute. Huh? We can't talk about that. That's divisive in the church. You're going to divide the church. Well, Jesus said you're going to be persecuted. For what? For what are we persecuted? Telling the truth. The devil, man, he is so smart. I'm not giving glory to him. I'm just pointing this out. Do you know what the devil has done to you in America, you Christians in America? He, before you could be hated, said you were the haters. He called you the haters. And what did the church do in response? We started being nicer because we didn't want to be the haters. And then it dawned on me one day, I said to myself, now wait a minute, what are they saying were the haters about? And then I said, oh wait, I do get it. I am a hater. What do you mean? I'm a hater of that which hurts people. I'm a hater of that which tears souls down, costs people their lives. You're darn right I'm a hater. And yet we recoil and we say, well, we better be nicer. Let's give everyone a Coke and a kitty. And that's that whole expression that comes out of this. See, the social gospel where we just want to be warm and fuzzy people. And guys, let me just please, understand me. I don't want to be mean. I don't want to be hated. I'm selfish. I want everybody to like me. So do you. I'm not making myself any different than you. You want people to like you too. That's our nature. And so I'm not on a mission to be hated. But we have to tell the truth. Amen. You might say, well, man, if we tell the truth, it's going to be shocking to people. I would rather be hated and know that the people that heard me speak understood truth and error than to go to my grave and end up in heaven thinking that I'd left people behind that never heard the truth from me. This week, the Department of Defense. See, now this will be my mission to be hated moment. The Department of Defense said that they're no longer going to reject transsexuals in the military. Guys, I want to be nice. I want to be nice so bad. But let me tell you something. If I was trying to be enlisted or if I was serving in the military and I went to the chaplain or to my ranking officer, someone that I could answer to, and I said, I believe I'm actually a turtle. I identify as a turtle. Now, wasn't it Klinger in MASH? Does anybody remember? He used to wear a dress. And why? In this so-called sitcom that was produced by Alan Alda, a liberal, this guy was a guy dressed like a woman. Why? Because he wanted to get thrown out of the military. What in the world is happening? And no one wants to say anything about it because you're a hater if you talk like that. But let me tell you something. If I said, look, I identify as a turtle. I think I was born a turtle. I want to have a surgical procedure. I want to become a turtle. Please affix a shell to me. You know what they would say? They would say, you are mentally ill. Now, look, I'm not making fun of people. I'm telling you the truth. This is mental illness. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm just trying to give us a wake-up call to what time it is. There's a man on the platform in a dress. That's what people should have been saying when Bruce Jenner came out and announced himself with a dress on. It's a man. He's a man. There was a young woman just this week that had surgeries. She's a musician. I don't even know what her name is or how to talk about, but it was all over the news this week, who had surgery. And on her wristband, it said that she was male. And the whole family was all in a dither because her wristband said that she was a male. She was a male. She wasn't a she. She was a he trying to become a she. And we now have medical professionals that will help people to do this, so that they can flagrantly, violently put their fist up in the face of God and say, I hate the way you made me and I won't be what you made me. Instead of saying, I surrender, God, I surrender to you. And the church is afraid to talk about it because we don't want to be hated. We're the haters, and the devil has done an awesome job at making us afraid of being hated. What an amazing tactic. We'll try to bring some more to this next week, but let me at least highlight a couple things for you that I want to focus on today. Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, very quickly, and then I want to take you to the third epistle of John. I'm just going to read a couple of verses. He's telling the Ephesian elders that he's called over. Paul's already been persecuted. There's been a riot in Ephesus. He had to escape. The Jews tried to imprison him a couple of times after. There's all kinds of persecution. The Holy Spirit has come and showing him things to come. He says, I want to go to Jerusalem, but the Holy Spirit testifies in every city that chains await me there. He still wanted to go. The Holy Spirit telling him things to come. Now he brings all these elders together and he says this, verse 28, therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. You cannot talk about the fact that in the church there are perverse men that are wolves in sheep's clothing. You start that, you're going to have a lot of mad people. I can't tell you how many people have left Candlelight. Whenever I recall playing the audio tape of Paul Crouch, when he said of guys like me, he said, I wish that we could line them all up and shoot them down. Those are his own words. I still have the audio tape. Because of these guys that were saying this doctrine that you're teaching is wrong. And he was defensive of Benny Hinn. And he was saying, don't you dare attack my brother Benny Hinn, who said that the Trinity was nine people, who said that Jesus was going to appear at the second coming in his crusade. The Bible says he'll appear at the Mount of Olives. What, is he going to have a crusade there? And somebody said, no, man, I'm calling you out on that bad doctrine. Don't you be telling people, like, what is the motive behind something like that? To get people to come to the Benny Hinn crusade so that maybe it'll be when Jesus comes back. See? Line them up and shoot them down. Really? You can't call out sin anymore. We must. Because people need to know what sin is. The purpose of the law was to point out what sin is. Now, here's the problem. I asked myself the other day, how do I know the difference between a wounded sheep and a wolf? Because wounded sheep bite. Paul the Apostle, in this one thread, if you look up false brother and do it on your own, you'll find that the only thing that he ties us all together to is a person that's preaching a false gospel. And guess what the false gospel was that he said these were the false brethren that were preaching? Judaizers. They were the ones that actually said they believed in Jesus, but that you must also do thus and so. And Paul said, let them be accursed. Can you imagine what it would mean today if the church started saying, look, these guys are preaching a false gospel. Let them be accursed. People would say, what in the world are you thinking saying stuff like that? We'll say, oh, I'm only quoting the Bible. What? We can't do it. Go to 3 John for a minute. Revelation, Jude, 3 John from the back, okay, in case you're wondering. 3 John is probably one of those epistles that people hardly ever read. But let me just tell you that by this time, the book of Revelation has been written. John is about 90 years old. He's the last living apostle. He's an old man. He's seen it all. He's seen the new guys rise to leadership, the young pastors that have come in. And one of the new young pastors is named Diotrephes. And listen to what he says about Diotrephes, verse 9. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. He's talking about a young pastor that took over a church that was the next guy in line. And he wants to be a big deal. I know what that looks like personally. The church that I left in California, we hired a guy to come in. He destroyed the church. Before it was over, there was only 14 people left, and they were yelling at each other in the sanctuary across the halls from, or across the pews from each other, fighting. Because this guy did this. Therefore, when I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he has done, which he does. Verse 10, prating against us with malicious words. This was the pastor. Diotrephes, prating against John, the last living apostle, with malicious words. You think it's not happening today? You're not allowed to say it is, because you're a hater. You're divisive. Wait a minute. How do we know the truth? By the word of God. And it's only by the word of God. It's not my opinion. And Paul and Peter both said in the last days, this is what you're going to be dealing with. And yet, guys, really, how many people today are saying that guy's a false prophet and that guy's a wolf? Because even I have so often erred on the side of, well, you know, let's just show them love. You will be hated. Why does Jesus tell them? He doesn't tell them so that they can learn how not to be hated. He tells them so that they can learn how to endure hardness as good soldiers. He tells them so that they can endure the suffering. Remember last week we read from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 4? And it concludes in verse 4, you have not yet been striving against sin to the point of shedding your own blood. This is the blood of the martyrs that he's talking about. We talk about the persecuted church one Sunday a month. Do you know how many churches don't talk about the persecuted church ever? I'm not trying to pick on the other churches. I'm just pointing out the fact that some people say, man, why do we always talk about the persecuted church? I don't think we talk about the persecuted church enough. Especially we in the West, because we're comfortable. We don't want to upset anybody. And I'm not trying to pick on transgenders. I believe they're mentally ill and they need help. But I think it's wrong of us to say, well, it's all good. It's not all good. Today is the day that we, of all times, need to take a stand. In love, yes, in love, please. But sometimes love tells the truth boldly. And so may the Lord help you sort through all I've said today. And may the Lord, by his grace, penetrate you and work in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure in accordance to his divine and sovereign equipping of you individually as believers. Everyone has a different gift. He has set in the body various gifts and various administration of various gifts for the work of the ministry and the edification of the body. And may the Lord equip us to serve and love and warn that in these days, if we do suffer, and we will, we'll be equipped and we will not lose heart. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys.
If you are blessed by this teaching ministry, please consider partnering with us. Send a gift of any size to Candlelight Christian Fellowship, P.O. Box 2555, Hayden, Idaho, 83835. Join us each Sunday and Wednesday online or in person at Candlelight Christian Fellowship, Coeur d'Alene, Idaho, 5725 North Pioneer Drive. Join Pastor Paul Van Ooy as he continues teaching us God's Word, verse by verse. Visit our website at candlelight.org.